been looking at a series of messages here coming up in November, starting first with thankfulness to the Holy Spirit for what the Holy Spirit does in and through our lives. And the second message we looked at was thankfulness to the Father for what God has done. And today we're going to be looking at the Son, what the Son brings to us, and what how worthy the Son is to be lifted high and exalted and even worshipped. There is a day, for example, when Thomas, doubting Thomas, finally checked in with Jesus, and Jesus showed him his side, and after he looked at it and actually Jesus invited him to touch, he said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized not only that it was Jesus' Savior and Lord, but was very God. Throughout Scripture, we find there is that aspect of Jesus' worthiness to receive praise and glory. And it goes from those messianic psalms in the Old Testament all the way through the last book of Revelation. So that John could write, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, these words, and I would just call them a greeting to you. "Grace be to you, and peace from God, who is and who was, and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." He is worthy to be praised. Last week, I talked about maybe a warm-up, reading. Let's do that again as we take a look at a declaration of our trust. It is formulated in terms of a I believe statement, but I wonder if you would join me in reading through this as we declare our trust in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, the dead, so that in everything he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Christ. I believe in Jesus, things that the Lord. There is an affirmation of our faith, and there are so many things that you could point to in Scripture, and you could say, Jesus did that for me. Thank you, dear Christ. We're going to look at some of those here today, and particularly as they appear in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. So if you'd like to turn there with me, we're going to take a look at Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And I will read those for you, those verses for you. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15 and then reading through 17. There it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Now notice as we go through this text how worship of Christ and thankfulness is interspersed. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him," that is, through Jesus Christ. So there's just a couple of main ideas that I see in this. First, that there is a thanksgiving that is to be offered for the peace that Christ brings. And then there is a thankfulness that is to occupy the people of God as they worship Christ. Let's take a look at the first. The first idea is that there is thankfulness for the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, I've called that a life-changing gift. It's a life-changing gift because it is something that Jesus offered even when he walked on this earth. He said, "My peace I give to you." And he says, not as the world gives do I give to you, but he gives a new and complete peace. Jesus gives us peace in a lot of different ways. One is this life-changing gift, where he offers to you and me peace with our Heavenly Father. He handled everything needful for us to come back to God the Father, and Jesus did, in dying on the cross for us. He handled everything needful for that. You and me, we're so blessed because of what he has done for us. There's a second sense in which Jesus offers peace, not only with the Father, but there's a sense in which, as we entrust our lives to him, he bestows this peace. That sense of peace, that gift of peace, literally becomes part of our experience of life and of God himself. His peace at times in difficulty can just steal its way in and still the storm that's in our very souls. And so that's what he's offering to you and to me, a life-changing gift. It is a life-giving gift as well, if we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Life-giving, well, how could peace be a life-giving gift? Think about that with me. How could peace be a life-giving gift? You breathe easier and deeper. Oh, my goodness. Yes. For lack of peace would be life-taking. Yes. It robs us of the sense of life and joy. Certainly. Well, one of the things that I thought about in that, how it could be life-giving, is that it gives us a brand new perspective. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It gives you the opportunity to look at things from a different perspective. See, the storm may be rolling all around me, but there's the possibility of calm waters within. Now, you've probably seen some people who've done that, who it seems like whatever happens, they walk in a sense of peace and they just manage it. And very often these people have a sense of God's peace within, even though difficulty abounds. Gives us the new life-giving perspective. And this is done first, I think, as individuals. We begin to experience God's peace, or it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, where you and I yield to something that God is wanting to do in us. And that very thing is to create peace where there isn't peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So we yield in those moments and say, boy, do I need that. Please, be gracious and merciful and bring that peace, that sense of peace that I lack or miss at this point. And he gives us new perspective then as individuals. And that perspective, that peaceful perspective, is experienced in relationship. I don't know how often you've seen this, but I've seen some really interesting people handle difficult moments. You'll have to forgive me, but I remember a guy named Yogi Berra. And he was, yes, he was a very intense catcher. And I can remember some film clips of this catcher up in an umpire's face, yelling, just absolutely yelling. And this umpire is just this, he's just a wall. In the middle of the storm, he's a tower. And in a sense, umpires kind of have to be that way, don't they? They have to be, somebody's got to be in control of themselves in these kind of circumstances because everybody else is not. Isn't it interesting how that person, when they are at peace, transforms circumstances? They often settle things down, help people come out of the rafters instead of being so spun up. So it's a life-changing gift. It is one that gives us new perspective. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Have you ever thought of that gift that he wants to give us as occupying something that should be part of our devotional life? Receiving the gift of peace is then part of our devotional life to God. We're aware of a lot of times those moments where we really need peace, but those moments where we yield to say, I'm sure that you want to create calm in me, and that you're capable of creating calm in me in these circumstances. So please meet me at this point of need. That becomes a part of our devotional life. We're supposed to think on that, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It is a life-giving gift, and it is a fitting response. It's really a fitting response to the worthiness of Christ. I will read those words again, or say those words again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see how that is an act of acknowledging Christ's sovereignty in my life? It is a devotional act, and it is also an act of recognizing Christ's sovereignty in my life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's also another thing about this in responding to the worthiness of Christ. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts since you are members of one body. Now, we're making a bridge here between what God does in the individual and what God wants to do in the people who are gathered. It's that bridge is where we are part of one body. And what Christ intends for his body, the people of Christ, is for them to express and to live in an atmosphere that's characterized primarily by a sense of peace with each other. Peace in the soul, peace in the heart, relational peace. And so when we do that, when we're careful with each other, so as to support this kind of peace, then we are acknowledging Christ's intent for his people. We are actually fleshing it out. We're living out that reality. It's part of his a fitting response to who Christ is by accepting that this is something he designed for his church. It's also part of embracing his call on our lives. He says, "For you were called to peace." Now, in the earlier verses that I talked about, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that's in the singular, and so it's addressed, in a sense, to individuals. Individuals get this, that their lives are filled, they're supplemented by the peace of Christ, and then are able to move into community with each other. But in this text, it says, when it says, for you were called to this. You are called to be this peaceful people. He uses the plural. And so he's saying something to the church here. He's saying something to the group. Not only is this a gift available to you as individuals, but it is to characterize how you are with each other, to be at rest with each other, to work at that, being at rest with each other. You were called to peace. And it's an ongoing and fruitful discipline. Something where it says, and be thankful, it's a It's in a present active sense. And be thankful. It doesn't mean that we should suddenly be one of those people who is constantly happy, joyful, spouting gratitude. It recognizes that it is a process when it puts it in present. And it's commanded. It's imperative. But it's a process to learn to be thankful. That's kind of one reason why I thought, let's take a month here on this subject of Thanksgiving. Learn to be thankful to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then to have the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving Day as a day of thanks. It's because it's a process. It's an ongoing process. You were called to this. And he says, and be thankful. It's a process of learning to be grateful. Why do you think the author would say it like this? Why do you think Paul says, and be thankful, and be being thankful? Let this be your ongoing thing. Yes? So we're not likely to, and it's better for us to practice this. Yeah, you know, it's pretty easy to be self-absorbed, even by good things. So self-absorbed, we don't have time to be grateful. Or it's self-absorbed, so busy that we don't have time to be grateful. Or we don't think we have time to be grateful. And so I think that's one reason that it's to be an ongoing thing where we learn to be grateful and we live out our gratitude. And that should characterize the church's atmosphere as well. People at peace with each other. And then this sense of gratitude to God for what God has done, God's mercy, God's greatness, God's goodness to us. Well, that's the first part, being thankful for the peace of Christ. And let's take a look at being thankful in the worship of Christ. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So here is something again. It's something that is to become a lifestyle. Let the word of Christ be in an ongoing way dwelling in you. Encourage that word of Christ to be at work in an ongoing way in you. And people wonder, well, what does that mean, the word of Christ? And it basically can have these connotations. The word of Christ is about the word about Christ. If we use the word about in front of it, then everything that we understand about Christ would be part of the word of Christ. Everything that has been said in the Old Testament about who Christ is and how God is at work in bringing Messiah to his people, what the Gospels say about Jesus becoming a person here on this earth, living and dying and rising again, and then ultimately the church that he started being wrapped up into the kingdom of God, that they become part of his forever people. So that's the word of Christ from beginning to end. It goes that far. And we're to feed our souls on the word about Christ. It is what Christ has done for us that has begun to make us whole. It's a Christ-centered worship that we're talking about here, where we're centered in the person of Christ. The word of Christ also stands for who he is. It would come from Christ. So anything he said and did as a way of helping us understand God's purposes for our lives and also the nature of God and the love of God and the mission of God in this world, that would be something that the church fills their hearts and minds with. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then we are enriched by fellowship among the people of Christ. It says, so as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, let it dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Well, to teach is basically to say something, to talk about what God's will or truth is in a positive way. Okay? So we're to teach each other. This isn't just for a few. It isn't just for me to be doing to you. You will have time and opportunity because you are in Christ, and Christ is showing you things in his word as the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and you'll be sharing that with me as well. And that's part of my growth in Christ. So that's the idea of teaching. The next word, admonish, is an interesting one, and there are some who really love to that word. There's some who really love to be other people's Holy Spirit. And I think it may be helpful at this point to define the word admonish so that we understand what it really is. To admonish, it has this idea to put in mind, or we use the word to remind someone, to put in mind. So here is something, brother and sister, and you see something from the word of Christ that you've been taught, and you think, that has been so life-giving in my life, and I'm going to put it in their mind, or I'm going to put them in mind of this, so that it could possibly be helpful in their life and their circumstances. With this caveat, it can also, the nuance of this word can also include a caution. I would be concerned about this. What I'm seeing causes me concern. Do you see it the same way? It's an appeal, a caution, concern. So Christians are to be together in ways that are peaceful for and with each other, experiencing the person of Christ at the center of their worship. They take the word of Christ and try to, what would you call it? Let it inform one's own life. And there are times when we speak and encourage each other with the word of Christ. And then thirdly, the word of Christ, as we worship Christ, is meant to be given, embodied in those given to following Christ. Let's look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, in a sense, to whatever we do in word or deed, to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, his name stands for all he is. That's kind of what to do it in the name of. It stands for all he is. In a sense, if we are doing that, if we're doing things in the name of Christ, then we are trying to fit what we do and what we think and how we act in relation to Christ, who Christ is. We live with this constant idea that I want to be more like that in these circumstances. I want my life to reflect the goodness of Christ that I see. And for the goodness of Christ to inform how I live this life. So in a sense, we live under Christ's name. In a sense, we are people who have been identified both with his death and resurrection, forgiven people who've been so identified with him, it is as if we died, our sins are forgiven, and we're to be identified in his resurrection with him in the sense that the life that we now live is lived in a fresh and new way. To live then and do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus means that. It means also that we are, live conscious of his calling on our lives. Each of us are called by him. He wants each of us to have a deep and growing relationship with him. You're called to that. We live conscious of his calling. There are commands of Christ, one in particular, that we love one another, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. We live conscious of his commands. We live conscious of his promises. Those are ours as well. They're ours because we've been adopted into his family. We live conscious of what he's trying to provide for us. So in this sense, we live as followers of Christ. And that wonderful name of Christ then begins to hallow and be expressed through what we are and do. The name of Christ ennobles our work when we are doing it in the name of Christ. We begin to live as followers of Christ, trying to reflect well on the name of Christ. As one person has said, nothing can be so small, but this, doing it in the name of Christ, will make it great. Nothing can remain so monotonous and tame. With this in mind, doing it in the name of Christ, it will make that which is monotonous and tame beautiful and fresh. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? We thank you, dear Christ, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending our Savior Jesus to us all. We thank you that you have crowned him Lord of all. We would confess that we have not bowed before him in word and deed at times. You know how sometimes we are slow to acknowledge his rule in our lives. We freely acknowledge that we give allegiance to things in this world and fail to be governed by your love, dear Christ. In your mercy, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us, please. Raise us to the point that where we can truly claim you are ruler of all that we could be. Embolden us to live with and for you loyally. Help us be your good representatives wherever our feet go. And we pray, dear Christ, because your word is life to us. Help us to understand and apply and walk in the commands that you've given us. Thank you for a great example to follow. Work in us to that end, that our obedience is wholehearted and quick. We ask this in your name. Amen.